I've just got a couple of confessions to make along those lines. I feel that with Jim out of town, that we haven't announced a couple of things that we needed to announce. And that is that I did hear back from Rosa and her grandson. He broke his jaw on both sides in the accident that he was in, and he lost 7 teeth. And they were showing some kind of abnormality, is what she called it, when they did a brain scan. Hopefully that's cleared up. Maybe it was a concussion. It sounds like he got a pretty good hit in that accident on Sunday morning. Tomorrow morning, and I believe it's early, but I don't know the exact time. I think it may be as early as 7:30. And that is that Orvette is having hip replacement surgery. And Claudia has not been doing well, is my understanding, that she's down in her back quite a bit. And so we need to be thoughtful about the surgery and about Orvette and Claudia as well. So I hope that those who are watching on Zoom will take note of that. And again, I didn't get those things handed out or passed on to others as I should have. Jean, I bet you had a good supper tonight, didn't you? Shake your head, yes. Yes, it was a good supper. It was a good supper. And I know because I have been with Jean and Molly a bit. I know you guys said a prayer of thanksgiving, didn't you, before you ate. Why did you do that?
Thank God for our food.
Yeah.
For our appreciation. All that he does for us.
Yeah, because you were genuinely thankful. And you appreciate very much what he has done for you. So does that mean that you believe that God does provide for you? Yeah, and I think if we were to ask everybody, do you think that God is taking care of you every single day? Yes, yes. Do you think the Bible teaches that? Yes, it certainly does. There's a number of passages, if we wanted to, we could turn to. We could talk about how that he gives to man life and breath in all things, and what Paul said in Acts 17, how that he sends his son and the rain on both the just and the unjust, and the Sermon on the Mount. There's a couple of psalms that talk extensively about the Lord's care and his provision of all things. Do you think you understand, Mike, do you think you understand all the ways in which God does that? No. Do we understand some of the ways, maybe? I think little Benjamin and little Parker are being taken care of. They're having all of their needs met. In that particular instant, do you think you understand some of the ways in which God does that? That he puts within parents an instinct to care for their newborns, and we even see this maybe in the animals and all creatures, and that he's enabled, of course, women to very often provide the food that their infants need for them to grow up. Do you think, by the way, just out of curiosity, do you think that there is some conditions regarding receiving some of the provisions God makes? I mean, that there are conditional promises, that there are certain things that have to be true on our part? I see Rob is shaking his head. Yes, what, like what?
Well, I think, you know, James was just drawn near to God, drawn near to you. So God is there, but how close do we want that relationship? He makes the promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. But the condition is, God's love is unconditional. We understand that. But so many times, these provisions, we have to cry for. We have to call upon him. in order to receive.
So, okay.
You know, seek.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Matthew 12, I mean 7. Are there even, do you think, yeah, Rob?
I was just thinking of the story of Joseph, how in his life, he didn't have a cakewalk in his life, but he looked back through all of his trials and all the troubles that he had, and he saw that God was with him. Mm-hmm. Even in those difficult times. So it sometimes does don't realize what God is doing in your life.
Okay. And you know, I think of provision, and one of the thoughts comes to mind is God's taking care of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And was there any conditions that they had to meet to receive those provisions? Were there rules for the manna? Yeah, there were rules for the manna. And if they didn't follow the rules, then there were problems. So there are things for us to do to make sure that we are able to enjoy God's blessings. Okay, now going way to the other end of the spectrum. Do you believe in Satan? Do you believe in the devil? If we believe in God and we believe in the scriptures, then surely we believe in Satan. And do you believe that he is seeking to do us harm? Yeah. Do you think you understand, though, exactly how he works in all of this? And probably all of us would say no. Some of it, yeah. Some of it, yes. But all of it, no. I want to bring to your attention a couple of passages here. I'm not going to cover the questions that we had, all of them, and I'm not going to cover them necessarily in the order in which they're on here. But for those that did look at the questions, and you looked at Matthew 12, and you looked at Acts 26, what does Satan have sway over? Or power over? Oh, maybe you didn't read it. Okay. Huh? Okay, and this may have been an unfair question. And I know it's very unlikely that I would ever ask an unfair question. But maybe this wasn't very clear. Mike, you look like you've got a thought. You're not... No, I don't believe that. Okay, let's look at Matthew 12 and verse 26. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Did you get my emphasis there? And over in Acts 26, as you come down to verse 18, Paul being told by the Lord what work he wanted him to do among the Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit an inheritance among those that have been sanctified by faith. So you've got the word kingdom, you've got the word dominion. What does Satan have power over or sway over?
I read where he has power over the air.
Yes, that's one of the verses that we're going to look at in a second. He has a kingdom is what I'm trying to say. He has a kingdom. The word, and I think it was Dan that offered us a suggestion about what the word kingdom means. The word kingdom can be used in several different ways, but basically it means, take it away, Dan.
Just the power to reign.
Okay. To rule.
A sphere where that person, that being reigns.
Yeah. It's a realm. The idea of a kingdom, it means a realm in which he is able to exert power. And if you do look at the passage that Molly was referring to over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, and this may be surprising to us. I've told you all before, but I get it if you forgot to mark it down in your thinking. Ephesians 2, the first part of it especially, is one of the most important passages in the New Testament for you to know. But notice what he says, Ephesians 2, beginning in 1 and 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of that spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Let me read verse 3 as well. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. All men were lost, right? That have reached the age of accountability. And all men have come under the sway of the prince of the power of the air. And it is he that his spirit works in the sons of disobedience. We can attribute that to Satan. And that was the condition of every single one of us. And he gives a little bit of an explanation of just exactly what that might be thought to mean. That we lived in the lusts of our flesh. We let the flesh, not the spirit, dominate who we were. Remember Romans chapter 8. Those who are truly the children of God are those that live by the spirit and not by the flesh. We all did that. We all lived in the lust of our flesh. We indulge the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Living according to the flesh doesn't just mean things that are true because of the appetites of our physical body, but it has to do also with the thinking of our mind, where our heart is. What we desire, the pride of life we think of. All that is of the world, as John talks about it in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are of the world, meaning this area of life that is contrary to seeking God and trying to please God. And that's where every single one of us were. All of us. We were in his kingdom. Now, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it says it here as well as in Colossians 1, but I may be wrong. I'm looking for the verse that talks about how that we've been delivered from his kingdom. Well, I'm going to have to turn over to Colossians. It may be there in Ephesians, but let me look over at Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, talking about what Jesus did for us. It says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we were in this kingdom, the kingdom that Satan rules over, and through the blood of Christ, we've been delivered, we've been brought out of that domain, out of that kingdom. And now, we belong to the Lord. We've been transferred into his spiritual kingdom that he rules over. Look with me then, having said these things, I want you to notice, and this jumps down in your questions, all the way down to question number 5. I'm looking at these out of order. But I want to jump down all the way down to question 5, and I want you to turn in your New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. There's a very important admonition that is given here. In fact, it's one of the most important. Ephesians has a lot of important admonitions that are practical, very, very practical. But beginning in verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." I want you to look especially at what he says next, beginning in verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so he says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm." What is that suggesting to you when you read what it says here in verse 12? What does it suggest to you?
Spiritual warfare.
Okay, it's a spiritual warfare.
We've been equipped with what we need to withstand what Satan is going to throw at us.
Okay. So Satan is the ruler of this kingdom.
There are powers. There are beings that are at work. They're a part of Satan's dominion. They are part of the darkness. And that's what we're fighting against.
Do you understand that?
No.
Rob?
He's after our mind. He's after our thoughts. He's after what makes us who we are, the core being who we are, and that's what he's fighting for.
Okay, he wants to capture our heart and our mind, because that's where our decisions are made. That's where we determine what's most important, what's dear to us, what we're going to pursue. But I was kind of going at what Bonnie had to say here. Satan has got powers that are working with him. And I don't understand all of that. Last week, I'll take the blame. I may have set off some thinking about Satan and his angels. It's okay for us to know that, but what's not okay about that fact? What's not okay about knowing that Satan is very likely a fallen angel with many other fallen angels?
But we just accept it? I mean, we can't just accept it and think, okay, we're
doing it. Okay, I think you're on the right track, Molly.
Sympathy.
We can't get too absorbed in trying to understand all this. And start to speculate about things. We've got to be careful about that. What has God given us to understand?
Everything that we need to understand, we say.
Yeah. Everything that is necessary. Now, he has included certain areas of information, but there are certain areas that he hasn't given us, perhaps in part because we're not equipped to handle it. I mean, we just, you know, our minds can't conceive of, you know, of some of these things. But notice again that verse. Read it again with me, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What do we mean generally, do you think, by flesh and blood? Against human foes. It goes beyond that. We're not just... Let me ask you just... I hope it's okay for me to do this. Do you see any opponents in the past that you wonder who is behind them doing all the wicked things they did? What about Pharaoh? What about Pharaoh? Do you think there were things that were behind him being as wicked and obstinate as he was? Yeah, I do. I honestly don't know if they were real miracles that the magicians worked or not. I don't know. I think there are false miracles that are spoken of in Scripture or that are being referred to in one way or another. I don't know if there were, you know, what the magicians actually did that was a supernatural nature. I don't know. I have no idea. What do I do know about those things?
They weren't true.
They weren't from God.
They weren't from God. And what did God do?
More.
He did something greater. Their snakes were eaten up by his snake. They weren't able to cause water to become blood everywhere. They were limited in that. There were certain things that they just stopped. They couldn't do anymore. They couldn't do anymore. And God prevailed against them. Do you remember the story? And I'd have to search for a minute to find. But do you remember the occasion when... Ahab wanted to go out to battle, and I'm trying to remember the name of the other king that was there with him, and said, can't we
Jehoshaphat.
He said, isn't there, can't we inquire of the Lord? Can't we find out, you know, what's going to happen if we do this, if we go out to battle? Y'all remember, am I stirring your thoughts back to that? And all of the false prophets of Ahab were saying what?
Go.
You're going to win. It's going to be great. And the prophet that had come and that Ahab said, we don't want to listen to anything he says. He never says anything good about me. He only prophesies evil about me. I don't want to hear what he has to say. Jehoshaphat says, no, let's listen to him. Let's hear what he has to say. Do you remember what he said? Do you remember the story? They were looking to make Ahab fall. God was. And he was asking, he said, how shall we do this? And he seems to have been asking the question of some spiritual beings. And he says, how should we do this? And you remember the answer that was given to him?
One of the evil spirits said, I'll go and be a lying spirit in his mouth.
One of the evil spirits said, I'll go and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. I don't know what all to make of that. Exactly. I do believe that there are dark powers, and how that they ally themselves and work with Satan, I have no idea. There is a realm in which Satan has power. What do we need to do? Stay out of that area. Don't get anywhere near where that these powers are working. Now, I happen to believe, and I think that there are some that would disagree with me, I happen to believe that in the days of Jesus, were there any powers at work that caused him to be crucified? Absolutely.
Acts chapter 4, they talk about that. There were all these forces gathered together against your servant Jesus to do what God had planned for them to do. It's a really cool turn of phrase and events right there.
Yeah.
But yes, there were the apostles talking about our powers at work in the whole land.
Look back at the second psalm, and here it doesn't talk about dark powers, but it talks about nations arising up to oppose God. The second psalm, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? This is what Dan referred to that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 4. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them as a rod of iron. You shall scatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. So there were powers. Egypt was a power. Rome and the Jewish nation were allied against the Lord. Now, how exactly did the Lord accomplish that? You know, God knew it was going to happen. In fact, God, in a sense, set things in the right order so that they would happen, so that they would take place. All of the things that Satan does could not be done except that God allows it. He gives his consent that men be tested, that wickedness be an option, that disobedience is one of the choices that men can make. God allows all of that to happen. He allowed those things to take place. But are we going to fully understand some of this? Are we going to understand exactly how he does it? I don't think we can. But as long as we put our trust in God, and in next week will be the last week on Satan, as long as we put our trust in God and know that Satan is limited, he's limited in what he can do, we're going to be okay. And we just always need to remember those things. Any comments? I'm doing all the talking. You have a thought? Have a point you'd like to make or a question you'd like to ask along these lines? Yeah.
Yeah, I was just going to say, just your last point is exactly how I answered your first question about how much power does Satan have. And the real answer is however much God has allowed him. Mm-hmm. And to understand that concept on top of the why is just mind-blowing for me personally. But also, just in the fact that it's like, do we not commit murder and adultery in our hearts when we are,
Yep.
And are not also accountable for those types of sins? So, you know, that's where it's coming in. So, yes, it's not just flesh and blood, but it's just that spiritual thing in our hearts. Because, you know, I'm guilty of resentment at certain times and all that, that I've allowed Satan to kind of overtake me in that sense. So I just feel like, so it's not just a matter of staying away from it, but it's also understanding that it's trying to get into us, just like the demons got into people during Jesus' time.
Yeah, and that's another topic, the demons and God allowing these spirits, these evil spirits, during the time that Jesus was on earth to be present and to oppose him. Your statement was good. I wasn't quite sure that I was following when you said that we're not accountable for...
That we are accountable for
okay.
sins that we commit within our own...
Okay, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Gary, did we...
It's interesting that if you look at the... You asked about seeing Satan working. The story of Job.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Gives us a glimpse, mm-hmm. and only a glimpse, of what God told Satan. You can do all of these things, but you can't do this.
Yeah.
So there's a boundary that is put there by God. We don't know what it is, but we have to believe that with every temptation, there's a way of escape.
Mm-hmm.
If we can put our arms around that and hold on to it, we can survive and do what God wants us to do.
Yeah, absolutely. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 is going to be a passage that we're going to talk a little bit more about when we come to the talking about temptation. There's always a way of escape that the Lord provides. Let me throw a couple of other passages at you along these lines, this area that we don't have much knowledge of. Ephesians 3, and as you come down to verse 10, the context would, if we had time, I'd read more of the context. But it says in verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, I think I mentioned last week that I was taught that heavenly places means the spiritual realm. This is not talking about the teaching of the church. This is talking about God's power in bringing the church into existence, that he defied what these powers and dominions and everything were fighting against, that he's made known his wisdom through the existence of the church, not the teaching of the church. If you look also over at Colossians 1 and verse 16, verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. These realms of power, these dominions, these authorities, as we mentioned last week, all of these are created beings. They're not divine, obviously, or of a divine nature. But through Christ, these things were brought into existence. Look a couple pages over, Colossians 2, beginning in verse 14. Having canceled, this is what Christ did in his sacrifice on the cross, having canceled out the certificate of death, of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. God did this through Jesus. So these powers, they're out there. They opposed the mission of Christ and what he sought to do. But all of these have been brought down. And I know what is a very comforting passage to us, that we may be able to quote part of it, or at least we can pretty much tell what is in these verses. But in Romans 8, verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now that's a statement of great assurance to us, but we may not even realize all that are included in this. It's not just the circumstances of this world. It's any created power that exists, either spiritually or physically. It cannot separate us from the love of God. And what a wonderful and remarkable promise that is, that Paul is making. So, I want to go back. Any comments? I know that we're running out of time quickly. Any comments at all? Anyone wants to offer any questions about these things? And we'll try to look for it, if the answers, if we're not able to speak in a meaningful way about it. In Matthew 13, there are this is the Matthew's chapter of parables regarding the kingdom in particular. Do you remember the parable of the sowing of the seed and then the one that came at night and also sowed seed? And the disciples ask for an explanation. Some grew up as good seed, the wheat did, but then there were the tares that also grew up side by side. And if you come down to the Lord's explanation, beginning in verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him and they said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire," and that's what happened when they would go out and they would do their harvesting, "so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So here's a work that Satan does. What is this work? What's this work?
Throw out stumbling blocks.
Okay. Stumbling blocks are mentioned in particular, and those who commit lawlessness is what the New King James or the New American Standard says. Do you guys have something different in some of the other translations there?
Do iniquity.
That do iniquity? Okay. So we don't have time. The bell's going to ring. 1 John. What's the warning in 1 John chapter 2 about? About what group of people that they needed to be watching out for? They're called the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Where had they come from? Do you remember the text, the 1 John 2, where they had come from? They came from the church. A lot of these specific ones that he's talking about, they had been members of the body at one time. Yes, Bernard?
So what I have, to segue a little bit, but point number one, the very last question, says that what is the truth, what is true of all men who have reached the age of accountability? And if we look into the Old Testament, Numbers 14:29, Numbers 32:11. You guys can write it down and just do some research on that. And I see that at the age of 20, a person was considered worthy to serve in the temple. Ezra chapter 3, verse 8, and then Leviticus 27:3 also talks about that. A man was old enough to fight in war by age 20 in Numbers 26:2. And if we look at Numbers 1 and 3, it's the cutoff age to be considered as an adult for the census in Israel. And a couple of other scriptures in the book of Numbers and then 1 Chronicles and Exodus 30 also talks about that. So with this being said, I'm thinking that because from the scriptures point of view, this is what God is saying, that at the age of 20 is when one is considered to be an adult. And so is it tangible to bring it into our day? If somebody is supposed to be 20, is that person considered an adult? Well, it may depend. It may depend on the maturity of the person. But this is what the scripture says. So if we are looking at age of accountability from the scripture standpoint, we should consider some of these things.
Okay, thanks. Thank you. Yeah, and we didn't get into that. The point was that when our hearts are mature enough to know right from wrong, God's going to hold us accountable for our actions, right? But going back to this thing in 1 John, let me look at just real fast. Go ahead, you can ring the bell. In 1 John 2, beginning in verse 8, children, it is the last hour. Just as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it might be shown that all are not with us. There's going to be a separation that takes place in judgment of those who have allowed Satan to continue to rule in their hearts and have urged them to live, to be troublemakers and to commit iniquity and to mislead people. But anyway, we'll pick up at this point last week. Thank you for your attention. And I think you said, Paul, that you're down for closing prayer. So is there anything that needs to be added? Either one of you, Robs, have something needs to be added before we close?
Angel was traveling with to see her daughter and grandson.
Uh-huh.
Her grandson went in for surgery. He was supposed to get out of the hospital today, so things are improving.
Okay, that's good news. Molly, did you?
Yeah, we have good friends. They're in their 80s. They're in Texas, Robert and Martha Berry, and they're both suffering really bad with COVID.
Okay.
She was in the hospital, out, and he's having trouble breathing today. They just are so thankful they haven't had to be hospitalized, to be intubated, but they're very good Christians and they can hear their prayers.
Okay. Lots of folks need our prayers. Paul, would you lead us in a closing prayer?
Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you once again at the close of this Bible class.